Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't believe another week has gone by. It just seems like they're passing very, very quickly. Nonetheless, happy to be with you on a Sunday morning in spirit as we take our Bibles, we turn to the book of James, James chapter 3 today. We'll be looking at the last portion of the chapter, picking it up at verse 13, going through to verse 18. Talking about worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. I trust it will be a blessing to you. I encourage you all to continue praying for our missionaries. The Muhammadi family are facing some hardships and we need to be praying for them. And they need to go and see what the situation is at the house in Bakassa. And please pray God's hand of protection over that house. And that all will be well when George does manage to get to travel and investigate. They're still in a form of lockdown there. And we also know that the financial situation of the entire country is very dire. So please be praying for them, praying for their needs and also for their move to Bakassa as soon as that door opens. Please be praying for ministry opportunities as we look for ways to share the gospel during this time. Many people don't want to talk or stand and talk to strangers in public, and the masks make it difficult. And so we've got to look at other ways, and please pray for ideas and wisdom and things that we can use to still spread the gospel during this time. Also, pray that we would be able to meet soon. And we know that our town, our municipality, has just been this week labeled as a COVID hotspot as a result of the mines reopening and the movement of people into the area to work the mines. And it's not a good situation right now for us. And so we need to be extra vigilant, extra careful, staying safe, staying home unless we absolutely need to or have to go out. Also, when we are in the workplace, just follow the hygiene protocols as best you can and avoid those that are not, because they could be spreading this virus and we don't want any of our people to become ill as a result of this virus. And so let's be praying for one another and the needs. Speaking of which, please remember that if you are in any kind of distress or need, please don't hesitate to contact me. I'll be happy to help wherever I can. Just some news with this cold weather. We had a burst pipe down at the church yesterday that Jerry repaired for us. He's installed the ladies' toilet, which is working now, and he's also repaired all the cracks in the Sunday school room and repainted it, so that's exciting, and he's eager to do more and start fixing the walls in the kitchen and in the prayer room, and we're so thankful for Jerry's willing heart and hard work there. Please be praying also for work opportunities for Jerry and his family, their needs, and yes, for one another. We know that many of you are under pressure at this time, and so let's bear one another in prayer, and we know that our God will hear, and he will have mercy, and he will give us the desires of our heart as we ask according to his will. All right, the book of James, chapter 3. Let's just read that portion from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the words of thy wonderful book, and this book of James specifically, Father, we pray that our hearts would be open and receptive, that we would gain wisdom, the right kind of wisdom. And Father, you would help us. We need help in this time of need. We pray for all our loved ones. We pray for our church family. We pray for each and every one that, Father, is facing difficulty at this time. We pray for health, and we pray, Lord, for thy hand of protection and indeed thy provision of all things. We thank you, Lord, that you are our heavenly Father, and we can look to thee and know that you hear us, and that we can rest in thee and trust in thee, and that we can keep on keeping on by the grace that has been supplied to us. Thank you, Father, for this message and this time. We pray, indeed, speak to our hearts. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. All right, so as James has been showing us what real Christianity is all about and what real faith looks like, and in the previous verses in chapter 3, he has dealt with the tongue that speaks out of the abundance of the heart, the tongue that has that power to direct and power to destroy, but also power to delight. I trust that you've had a good week and have been able to guide your words, that they would be words that edify, words that build up another, that minister grace to the hearers, and that indeed it's flowing from a heart, which is that fountain from which our words spring forth, but it's flowing from a heart that has been warmed by the grace of God and is focused on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, as he comes to the end of this chapter, he contrasts worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, because as we act and as we make decisions, the child of God would either be moving or acting in worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. And from this passage, you will see the characteristics of each, and it makes it possible for us to identify what is what is godly wisdom and what is worldly wisdom and which wisdom we've been applying. So in verse 13, he asks the question, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" As you read that question, I could imagine the listener there in James's time hearing that and wanting to answer very quickly, me, here I am, I'm wise, I'm doing it God's way, you know. But James immediately follows up that question with the challenge, "Let him show." Let him show. You see, it's no point professing. It's no point just saying, "I'm wise, I'm doing it God's way." He says, "Let's see it. Let him show. For he must demonstrate out of a good conversation." That's your behavior, your actions, his works. That's what you're accomplishing. The measure of what the man believes is his works, remember. James taught us that in chapter 2, that you know, your faith is not what you profess, but it's what you actually do. That shows what you really believe in your heart. And he says we're to do this with meekness of wisdom. Meekness is a power under control. Meekness is a humbleness, an attitude where you have authority and you have power because you have the truth, but there is a meekness. That power is reined in and under control, so that it's not used as a way to harm or a way to belittle or a way to make fun of others, but that meekness causes you to act humbly. And you know, Paul told Timothy that he was to, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. You see, that we're to encourage, we're to admonish, we are to reprove and rebuke, but never from a position of pride or power, but from brotherly love, from coming alongside one another. Just like the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes alongside us and in his gentle way shows us the error of our way and guides us in right paths. And we're to do that with meekness of wisdom. And so here this wisdom is introduced in this passage. And so in verse 14, we're first going to see that if you're a wise man and endued with knowledge, it would be seen in our conversation, our actions, and our meekness of wisdom. And the contrast now is introduced with the word but at the beginning of verse 14. But, in other words, if you are not showing this, if the opposite is present, well, this is what it looks like. He says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So this worldly wisdom, this wrong kind of wisdom, is seen with the presence of bitter envy. Envy is a form of covetousness. Envy is sin. It's when we want to have what others have, not only in terms of their earthly possessions, but also in terms of their honor, in terms of their position or status. We want to be reverenced. We want people to like us. You remember at the beginning of chapter 3, he spoke about not being many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And he was talking about how those who have a position of prominence have more responsibility and accountability, and then they should behave in a far more exemplary manner. But every one of us is called to a high standard of living. And so bitter envy would be this desire to have that place of prominence and that position and that honor and to be liked even by everybody else, and to envy that, you know, that character trait in others, but to become bitter about that. It's just, so why can't I be like so and so? Why can't I have that? Why can't I? And that's what he's talking about. So if you have bitter envying, well, bitter envying would certainly lead to would lead to what follows in the verse. Look at that. He says, bitter envying and strife. You see, strife is when we are competing. Pitting ourselves against one another to try and get the advantage. When we talk about churches, so often we hear of something called church politics, and we hear of people who were trying to be in a position of power to influence the direction of the church, or to influence the building program, or influence other aspects of the church. Some even trying to tell the pastor what he's supposed to preach on, and or giving the pastor a hard time for preaching on something that they didn't like. And some people try and get into these positions of power and manipulation by being in with an in crowd, or by purchasing it with their tithes and offerings. These are all things that happen within the organizations we know as churches today. And praise the Lord, we've been blessed to have very, very little of that in our years of ministry. And I'm so thankful for that. But this strife comes about when people are working with this worldly wisdom. They believe they have to do these things if they want to get advantage, if they want to move forward. And so this strife definitely comes about because of worldly wisdom. And without fail, this strife would lead to destruction, really. Philippians 2 verse 3 tells us that we should let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see the contrast. The worldly wisdom says, better yourself, be better, you are better, and others better watch out. But godly wisdom says, esteem others better than yourself. So don't do anything through strife or vainglory. It's not about us. It's not about you and I as individuals. It's about the glory of Christ. It's about the gospel. It's about souls getting saved. It's about getting done what our Master has given us to do. And so in lowliness of mind, you know, that's the humility that needs to be there, so that we're focused on the needs of others more than on our own position or our own feelings even. You know, when we start to get upset because, well, we were overlooked. You remember there in the early church, there was the issue that arose between the Grecian widows and the Jewish widows, and how some felt that they were not being cared for in the same way, and there was partiality. And so they appointed those deacons to oversee that business so that the apostles could focus on the word of God and prayer, but so that there were people there who would, in a fair manner, take care of the needs of the widows. And that problem was solved there. But first, there was the strife that came because we heard these cries. Well, that's not fair, and I've been overlooked, and what about me? And that's where the trouble comes from. And so we need to pay attention that when we see bitter envying and strife in our hearts, we're not to glory, and we're not to lie against the truth, because you know that's what happens. When you start to go down that road, you start to have to boast about something, don't you? You know, if you want to get advantage, well, look what I've done. You know, if nobody's noticing, you have to point out what you've done. You have to point out what you're accomplishing, and you want people to know, hey, I did that. And it's a dangerous road to go down, and that's why James says, glory not. If these things are happening, don't carry on as if everything's fine. Don't glory in that. Because, you know, if you do and you boast about these things, are going to end up leading to lying, which is the next thing he's talking about, lying against the truth. And that's when the Christians are saying, well, everything's fine when it's not. And they're trying to hold up appearances, but yet they've got this corruption or this breaking down happening inside. Have a look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just turn over backwards a few pages there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look what the Apostle Paul says about this bitter envying and strife and glorying in and lying. 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse 12. Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." And so Paul is saying, you know what? We don't glory in ourselves. We don't compare ourselves with others. We don't try and see, well, are we a better church? Well, we're a better church because we chose not to meet during COVID. We care more about our members. Somebody else says, well, we're a better church. We're more spiritual. Even in with the risk of COVID, we've been having church. What's wrong with you lot? People could get very judgmental of one another. And this is the very thing that ought not so to be when it comes to wisdom. The earthly wisdom says, well, that's how we look at things. But the godly wisdom is different because each one of us is accountable to God and conscience. And to seek God's will and God's purpose and make our decisions based upon that. And so as one man is led to do things this way, another may be led to do things another way. Let's not judge one another in regard to these things. And let's not compare ourselves to say, well, we're better or we're not. We're thankful for God's leading in our lives and thankful for God's leading in the lives of others. But he says here, if we're comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise, and we would not be wise to do that. And so we see this earthly wisdom is not God-focused, it's focused on others. Who is ahead? Who is behind? Who's got what others want? And so they get into all of these places of bitterness and envy and strife and lying and boasting in wrong things. And so let's look at what he introduces now back there in James. He gives us the origins of worldly wisdom. James chapter 3. And look at verse 15. This wisdom, okay, the wisdom that says you have to scheme to get ahead, you have to compete, you have to make your position known, you have to defend your authority. This wisdom descendeth not from above. You know, I couldn't read that without thinking of chapter 1 and verse 17. Where the Bible tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And here he says this wisdom that we've been looking at, this worldly wisdom, descendeth not from above. It doesn't come. It's not that good and perfect gift. It's the wrong kind of wisdom. It's earthly. That's what he's going to say there. But is earthly, sensual, and devilish. What amazing words he uses. Earthly, sensual, devilish. You know, the Bible reveals that the enemy of the Christian is the world, this corrupt world system. And there's your earthly. The flesh, your human flesh that has its desires and appetites. There is your sensual, based on your senses. And devilish, well, that tells us who's at the back of this kind of wisdom. It's the devil's wisdom, and he's the one who's operating in the world. And so if he can get people to operate in that wisdom, they're going to keep doing things that play into his purposes instead of fulfilling God's purposes. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, have a look at that. Paul talks about what we were saved from. And it's actually we're saved from this kind of wisdom where we should live differently. So grab Ephesians there. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, God has made us alive. Quickened means to make alive. Us who were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 2, wherein, that's in the trespasses and sins, in time past ye walked. Okay, we lived that way. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Okay, so we all used this worldly wisdom. We all used the world's way and the devil's way. We went according to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. In times past, verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, there it is, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's actually this worldly wisdom that brings us under the wrath of God. If you think about it, there in Genesis, when Eve was tempted, what did she do when she saw the fruit? She admitted to the wicked one. She said she saw that the fruit was something that would make one to be desired, to make one wise. It's a wisdom that was being offered. Yes, there was knowledge, but the knowledge was was to lead to a wisdom. What was that wisdom? Earthly, sensual, devilish at the end of the day. Have a look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 16. 1 John 2 verse 16. The Bible says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Look at verse 17. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so we see that James is saying there is a wisdom, and to us it may appear wise. You'll probably find this wisdom in many of the self-improvement, self-help books out there, or how to be highly effective people. Now, not everything in those books is necessarily bad, but there are a lot of things in those books that are based upon worldly wisdom. You know, they tell you to assert yourself, and, you know, I don't have anything against being positive and being confident in God and in who you are in the Lord, but I do have something against this confidence in that turns to boasting and that is sensual, that is earthly, that is devilish. That wisdom descendeth not from above. Back there in James, you know, we need to understand that this wisdom is folly and leads to folly, this worldly wisdom. You know, a couple of times this wisdom was used in the scriptures. We already saw there in Genesis where Eve bought into this wisdom and sinned and then caused her husband to sin. At the Tower of Babel, man's wisdom led him to make a global effort to bring unity and peace and governments of the world together and build a tower. And they were looking to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And God brought it down and confounded the languages. King Saul thought it was wise to put his own armor on David, but God had a different plan. The disciples thought to send the multitude away to find food, but Jesus' plan was to feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You see, when worldly wisdom is working, then the miracle of God's wisdom is missed. In Acts 27, Paul warned the sailors not to sail because he said that there would be a shipwreck. But the sailors insisted that they had sailed many years and had great ability and experience, and they sailed to Malta anyway. But the ship sank, and only by God's grace none were lost. And so man has his wisdom, says, "No, we can do this. We have the power. We have the knowledge. We have everything. Let's do it." But they didn't seek God's wisdom. So we are to avoid this worldly wisdom, because it is seductive. At the end of the day, it's also destructive. One more reference on this wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. A great passage on wisdom and earthly wisdom contrasted with godly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Very interesting contrast there, that no man was able to achieve any greatness through with this worldly wisdom. So God comes along, and with what would seem foolish to man, what would seem simple, he just overthrows all that worldly wisdom and chooses to preaching, the simple act of proclaiming a message to save those that believe. And this is the wisdom of God. Let's go back to James, and we'll pick up there on the wisdom of God. So in contrast to this worldly wisdom, we now have the wisdom of God, which does descend from above, which is heavenly and wonderful. And the born-again child of God is not to look to others and compare himself among himself, but he's to look upward and follow God's way by revelation of truth, not the reasoning of men. So what is the Christian's wisdom? Does he look to philosophies of the world? No. To begin with, Jesus is Christ's wisdom. The Bible tells us there in 1 Corinthians 1, just a little further than what we were reading, that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's Colossians 2, verse 3. My apologies. In Colossians 2, verse 3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so the first step toward true wisdom is receiving Jesus Christ. Knowing him is to know wisdom. And he is indeed from above. He is that good and perfect gift that descends from above. Have you received him? Without Christ, you have no real wisdom. You may get some advantage now and then over another, but at the end of the day, it's all just falling leaves. Truly, wise men still seek the Lord. The source to which we must go as believers is Christ himself. The question we're faced with every single day as followers of Christ is, whose wisdom will we listen to? As I consider this, I think of Psalm 1, where it talks about the blessed man. In verse 1, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, there's world's wisdom, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's a blessed man. Why? Because he's seeking God's wisdom from above. So know Christ and follow his word. Right, verse 17. We're nearly done. We've got two verses to go, okay? So James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure, what a wonderful word. You know, I believe the Greek word for pure there is where we get the name Agnes from. Agnos. Agnos literally means without knowledge. Now, why would that be translated pure? Well, because it is something that has no knowledge of a corrupting influence, okay? So this wisdom is pure. It is holy. It is totally uncorrupted, chaste, free from defilement. James uses this verse this word again in chapter 4 and verse 8 there. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Purify. In other words, remove all defilement. And so the wisdom that God gives has no defilement in it. It is pure. And therefore, it also then leads to purity of life. Where man's wisdom led to sin, destruction, envy, strife, lying, and boasting, God's wisdom leads a man to righteousness, a spiritual purity that results in a pure relationship with the Lord. And so it is pure. Secondly, it is peaceable. Peaceable. Where man's wisdom leads to fighting, strife, and war, look at chapter 4, verse 1 of James. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? See how that's flowing out of the passage on worldly wisdom? Well, indeed. But God's wisdom is peaceable. It makes peace. It brings peace. It leads to peace. Because it's based in holiness and not in compromise. God is never interested in peace at any price. The peace of the church is not more important than the purity of the church. And if the church is pure and devoted to God, then there will be peace. And that's indeed what we need. You know, Isaiah 32, verse 17, for sake of time, you can look it up a little later. I'm not going to give you time now. But Isaiah 32, 17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." What a blessed verse. And indeed, what a blessed truth. When a church is full of party politics and full of issues, it's lacking in purity and therefore lacking in peace. But when we're working with God's wisdom, well, then there's purity and then it brings peace. The church can never have peace by sweeping sins under the rug and pretending they're not there. Man's wisdom says, cover up and keep things together. God's wisdom says, repent of sin, and then my peace will keep things together. Not only is it pure and peaceable, but it is also gentle. This is best described not as weakness or compromise, but as one man described Abraham Lincoln. He said that Abraham Lincoln was a man of velvet steel, velvet, soft, luxurious material, but steel on the other hand. In other words, very strong in his conviction and his stance. And indeed, that's a wonderful description of the word gentle and how we are to be gentle, but yet unyielding, tender, yet unyielding, firm and steadfast, not brash and loud and bombastic, no, not exercising some great authority, but firmly standing upon the promises and the word and the power of God by his Spirit. And so it's gentle. Gentle also seeks the other's good, not the other's destruction. Yeah, we're not here to destroy the unsaved. We're here to win them to Christ. And in order to do that, we need God's wisdom, and that wisdom needs to be gentle. Also, that wisdom is now easily entreated, easy to be entreated. God's wisdom makes the believer agreeable and easy to live with and work with. Man's wisdom makes a person hard, stubborn, and difficult. The easily entreated person is willing to hear all sides of a question, but he doesn't compromise his own convictions. He listens and seeks God's counsel on the issue. He can disagree without being disagreeable. He's swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, James 1:19. Many people think that stubbornness is conviction, and they must have their own way. When God's wisdom is at work, there is a willingness to listen, to think, pray, and obey whatever God reveals, and to try and help others to do likewise. But it's easy to be entreated. A man working with God's wisdom, if you ask him for help, you're going to get help. If you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who always operated in God's wisdom, when men came to him seeking help, he always helped. There was never a time when he sent them away empty-handed. There was never a time when he did not hear their request. Oh, there were times when he challenged them. There were times when he revealed to them the problem in their hearts. But it was always done gently. It was always done from a position of purity and peace. And even in his trial and accusation, Jesus didn't bring a railing accusation back against them or fight for his freedom. He committed himself to God, who judges righteously. So it's easily entreated. Many people think that they have to be difficult or hard-hearted if they want to get ahead in this world. Really, that's the world's wisdom. Look at what he goes on to describe this godly wisdom as, this heavenly wisdom. He says they're easily to be entreated, and then it's full of mercy. Full of mercy. You know, to be full of something is to be moved and controlled by that very thing. Mercy is shown in the story of the Good Samaritan. That Samaritan had nothing to gain in helping the Jew, but he could receive the joy of doing God's will. Going and not giving people what they deserve, you see. Sometimes people act badly and they do deserve to be blown out of the water. They do deserve to be dealt with harshly. But mercy holds that back and says, I'm not going to give them what they deserve. It is in mercy that we find the strength not to retaliate. In an argument, in some kind of disagreement, the temptation is to lash out and to fight back. But the one who's using godly wisdom is full of mercy and rather keeps silent, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. It is in mercy that we overcome evil with good. And so it is therefore full of good fruits, good fruits. God's wisdom does not make a life empty. It makes it full, full of mercy, full of good fruits. And as we know, walking with Jesus produces great fruit in our lives. Jesus also said, you shall know them by their fruits. And so remember what he had said in 3 verse 12, can a fig tree, brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? No. So when we're walking in God's wisdom, we bear the right kind of fruit. The branch produces fruit in relation to its root and stem. You see, you are a Christian, you know the Lord Jesus, and you've received him, and you have faith. And so if you are for real, your life would be full of evidences, fruit that bring glory and honor to the root, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this will then manifest in impartiality. Without partiality, that word partiality comes from party politics. And so without preferring one above another. Remember, we spoke about that in the previous portion of James where he said, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. And so here again, that wisdom treats everybody equally in all fairness and in the right way. And then it's also without hypocrisy. Now that word hypokritos from the Greek is translated actor. It's the word they use for an actor who wears a mask. And so this godly wisdom has no hypocrisy. There's no pretense. What you see is what you get. These people are real. They're consistent, and you will find them to always be as they are. They're not hiding behind a mask. The opposite of this would be deceptive, really. So this wisdom from above wears no mask. It has nothing to hide, and therefore it is sincere. When God's wisdom is at work, there is openness and honesty, and we can speak the truth in love. And so wherever you find God's people pretending and hiding, you can be sure the wisdom of this world is governing their lives. Faith is living without scheming. Verse 18, as we close up this passage now, says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. God's wisdom produces blessing. James returned to that word fruit, and there is a vast difference between man-made results and God-given fruit. Fruit is the product of life, the life of the tree, and fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. And so usually it is the seed that is sown, but here it is the fruit that is sown. And as we share the fruit of God with others, they are fed, they're nourished and satisfied, and in turn they bear fruit also. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Christian life is a life of sowing and reaping. So for that matter, every life is a life of sowing and reaping, and we reap exactly what we sow. The Christian who obeys God's wisdom sows righteousness, not sin. He sows peace, not war. And the life we live enables the Lord to bring righteousness and peace into the lives of others. What we are is what we live, and what we live is what we sow. What we sow determines what we reap. And if we live in God's wisdom, we sow righteousness and peace, and we reap God's blessing. If we live in man's worldly wisdom, we sow sin and war, and we reap confusion and every evil work. There in verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Proverbs 3 verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. May the Lord grant every single one of us this great wisdom. So now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you.